Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Okay, hope you had a good weekend. Hope it was restful. Ours was anything but. Moving this weekend, that's never fun. So you probably hear that in my voice, just a lot going on. And a lot of weighty things, but God is on his throne, and we have to fight to trust him sometimes. That's not always easy, whether it's an election 8 days away or whatever's going on. If you get my Daily Dose devotional, I was in John chapter 11, as we work our way through the entire Gospel of John, with Jesus at the showing up there in Bethany for the tomb of Lazarus, his good friend, and dealing with Martha first and then Mary, and then the fact that, you know, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus was really disturbed in his spirit. A better word is indignant. So he wept with them, and he was indignant. Indignant because and angry at the reality of death and the brokenness that exists in this world as a result of sin, collective sin over the generations. And when you're struggling with it, when I'm struggling with it, when we have things going on, Jesus cares. He's compassionate, and he's there with you through all of it. So whether it's me and my stuff or you and your stuff or this election, we all need to fight to remember that. So just a little word of encouragement for you. Okay, so we're going to hear from former New York City Mayor Rudy Giuliani today. I got connected with the Trump campaign a few weeks ago, which is why you've noticed some big name folks calling in from the campaign, including Eric Trump last Friday, Laura Trump before that, Hogan Gidley, who's the senior communications director, and Stephen called in last Friday as well, who's the senior communications guy. And so that's how we got connected with Rudy Giuliani. So we'll talk to him in the last segment of the show today about the obvious. For most of you, you probably know what we're going to talk about is what's going on with the Hunter Biden laptop. What does that have to do with Joe Biden and this candidacy and his presidency and his term as vice president, 8 years, all of that. So we'll talk to Rudy at the end. In the second segment, we'll talk to Matthew Winslow here in North Carolina, North Carolina House District 7, which is kind of the northeast of the Raleigh area. And Matthew's been on the show before, dear Christian brother. And then in the third segment, we'll talk to another Christian brother running for North Carolina House District 35, Fred Von Cannon. He's also been on the show before. I did a show with both of them at Matthew's showroom at his business, Winslow Homes, out in Youngsville, North Carolina. So these are godly men, a great businessman. They would be incredible representatives for us in the state of North Carolina. So we're going to talk to them. But a few headlines right now before we get to all that. 2020 presidential election ballots cast so far, the numbers are just skyrocketing. More than 59 million total ballots cast as of Monday morning suggest a record turnout for this year's race compared to the 47.2 million early votes cast in the 2016. So it's already blown it out, all right? We're already at 43% of the total number of voter turnout in 2016, and we're 8 days out. The numbers are stunning, said Elections Project founder and University of Florida political science professor Michael McDonald. Nationwide, voters will not only be sent an unprecedented number of at least 87 million mail ballots, but they are returning them sooner than in past elections. So people are jacked up and sending things in. Some states have already reached more than 60% of their 2016 voter turnout. North Carolina, we're already at 65%. Texas is at 80% of their total turnout from 2016. So a lot of people fired up out there. Trump's doing three rallies today. I think in 2016, I think his last day before the election, he did six or seven. So he's on that pace, and Joe Biden hardly seen, which is just the most bizarre presidential election ever. Democrats have requested 23.5 million ballots. Republicans have requested 13.4. Most Republicans vote on day of, early voting, but day of typically for president. So we're going to see big numbers, huge numbers coming up on November 3rd, and let's all be praying that there would be a clear, distinctive victor even that night, that mail-in ballots that have not been counted yet and all that stuff will just not overcome anything, and that there'll be peace, and that needs to be part of our prayer life every day between now and then and in the days following. Hopefully, we won't have to worry about it come November 4th, but odds are that we will. Tonight, of course, they're talking about Amy Coney Barrett right now in the Senate. They're going to get to that vote tonight. And Mitt Romney came right out. She's exceptionally intelligent. He's quoting, academically astute and impeccably credentialed. He's going to be voting for her. The only Republican to vote against is Susan Collins from Maine. So they've got the votes. It's going to be 52-48 in favor of her confirmation. That will happen sometime late this afternoon or this evening. And you'll see her sworn in tonight by Chief Justice John Roberts, which is a huge praise and just enormous. Did we ever think here in 2020 that we would see Ruth Bader Ginsburg replaced by somebody as astute and incredible as Amy Coney Barrett, and just an originalist, just an incredible pick. And she'll be installed tonight. She will be a sitting Supreme Court justice by the time most of us go to bed tonight. So that's a pretty amazing story. This was really sad. Did you see this in New York City? There was a caravan, Jews for Trump, convoy in New York City. Their cars got pelted with objects. One family, they had the couple little kids in the back seat. And this anti-Trump person came in there and sprayed pepper spray inside the car. I mean, that's why we need to be praying for peace in this nation, because there's people out there that only God knows what's going to happen. If Trump wins decisively next Tuesday night, late into the morning of the 4th, whatever the case, I mean, we're going to see, I think, some pretty evil activity. We all need to be in prayer about that. Right now, Rasmussen just came out with a new poll. The first one, nationwide poll, likely voters, has Trump up one. And polls are tightening in states as you look around. There's a surge. I think his performance in the debate obviously helped. But most people, as we push towards Election Day, you're going to see more and more people coming out because the Democrats vote early, like I said a minute ago, and Republicans tend to surge there towards the actual day of the election. So this is tightening. You see these massive rallies, 30,000 people in North Carolina last week. These things continue. We're going to talk to somebody from the Trump campaign tomorrow, and Penny Nance is going to call in from Concerned Women for America first thing tomorrow to talk about Amy Coney Barrett's impending confirmation to the Supreme Court. But we'll talk to somebody that used to serve as Vice President Pence's chief of staff. So he's going to call in tomorrow. So just, we're going to continue to track this all the way through. This was fascinating. I shared this over the weekend. Then we're going to hit a break. Then we'll come back with Matthew Winslow for North Carolina House District 7. CNN's Van Jones: Trump doesn't get enough credit for the good stuff he's done for the black community. What? Yep. During a panel discussion on CNN on Friday, this past Friday, CNN anchor Jake Tapper slammed the president for remarks he made. But Jones took the conversation in a different direction. Quote, "I think it's really unfortunate because Donald Trump, and I get beat up by liberals every time I say it, but I keep saying it, he has done good stuff for the black community. Opportunity zone stuff, black college stuff. I work with him on criminal stuff. I saw Donald Trump have African-American people formerly incarcerated in the White House, embrace them, treated them well. There's a side to Donald Trump that I think he does not get enough credit for." Van Jones and CNN. Pretty powerful stuff. We'll be right back after this. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, going from a look at national politics, now bringing it down to the state level. And I've mentioned Matthew Winslow many, many times on the show. He's been on before, a great supporter and friend, and helps to support the radio ministry as well. So lots of reasons to be interested in what Matthew has to say. He's a great father and husband, follower of Jesus Christ, great business owner, great builder, and running for North Carolina House District 7, which is kind of, as you go up Capitol Boulevard here out of Raleigh, going north and east up in that area, Youngsville, and has been very, very busy all year. Matthew Winslow, welcome back. How you doing?
Hey, Steve, doing great. How about yourself?
I'm tired, but otherwise well. Looking forward to November 4th. Hopefully November 4th will bring some closure. I'm sure it will for you and your race, but it's been a crazy long year. How are you holding up?
I am on my second win now, brother. I am we've been out working the polls, talking to voters, and tonight we got an event we're going to where we are, the Mark Robinson event, and he is the main speaker, and so that's over in Bailey, so I'm excited to be there this afternoon too.
Yeah, he always brings a roundhouse. He's a great communicator, very passionate. MatthewWinslow.com, by the way, is the website for Matthew's campaign. Matthew Winslow, WINSLOW.com. I wanted to ask you, Matthew, because you've been out there, you know, stomping out there on the campaign grounds and working your neighborhoods and working your area here in North Carolina, really since the beginning of the year. What's that kind of shown you about the people in North Carolina, and what's most important to them as you've been involved in all these conversations?
Well, I'll tell you that everyone is very energized to vote. So when people, I have noticed that most people that are coming to vote have already got their minds made up and know what they're going to do, which is great, because I have talked to people a lot of times that they don't even know who they're going to vote for when they go to the polls, and it's even down to the local races they know who they're going to vote for, which is fantastic. I can also tell you that the narrative the mainstream media pushes out there that everybody hates each other's guts. If you're blue, you got to hate red. If you're red, you got to hate blue. That's not the normal. And I hope everybody hears this and they believe me and they see it with their neighbors. But, you know, I'm standing there polling, you know, with people on the other side, and we're chatting it up, and other people are coming up, and they're all from different sides. And so it's very encouraging to see that the normal people, everyday people, don't have that same high-level mainstream media that everybody hates each other's guts. That's very encouraging.
Yeah, I'm so glad you're sharing that, because we're being programmed all the time, whether you're watching mainstream media or social media, Twitter, whatever, that, you know, we're on the verge of a civil war. Everybody on the left hates everybody on the right and vice versa. But yet you get us out there on a sidewalk together, even in a campaign environment, right in front of a polling station. And people generally come back to that kind of Americana where we can actually agree to disagree and be civil and even friendly towards one another. That's such an important point. We cannot buy into that narrative that we all hate each other by definition, because when you get out there in the real world, it just isn't true. That's such a great point. I really appreciate you bringing that up. What about issues out there in the district you're running for, North Carolina House District 7, a little more rural as you push out away from Raleigh? What are some of the big issues that you've run into out there for the folks that live in that area?
Biggest one, Steve, is the economy. You know, this stop-start method, stop-start, we don't know what's going to happen next week or 3 weeks from now. It's got a lot of people concerned. You know, when they're looking at, I haven't had a job in 6 months or 5 months, and they just want to get back to work, but if they're in the service industry, there's no guarantee there. And then the ones that do have a job that are in the service industry are thinking, you know, what's going to happen next? You know, am I going to be the next one to go? And so a lot of concerns there. People are just looking for some, you know, some reliability that, hey, you know what, tomorrow, I still have a stable job to go to. And then if they go to work, you know, hey, is it going to be here tomorrow? And it's because I may not be in the service industry, but I may be something that will be the next to go because of the next stop in the economy or something like that. So most people just want to go to work, and that's your average American. They just love to work, and they want to make some money, pay the bills, send the kids to school, and then hopefully take a vacation in the summertime. And that's really what most people are after.
Yeah, that's another great point, Matthew, because, you know, we look at, you know, kind of what the mainstream media is pushing, and there's the elites and there's the people that live a totally different kind of life than the one you're describing. But most people, it's very simple. I mean, still 79% of the people, the economy's number one, healthcare is number two, Supreme Court appointments, interestingly enough, is number three. Coronavirus doesn't even come in until number four. And so people just want that stability. We obviously have not had that in North Carolina. I wanted to ask you about that in terms of the coronavirus and COVID-19, and we have a governor that's been picking winners and losers literally since April in terms of businesses. What do you want small business owners and employees, which is most people in the country, of small business owners to know in terms of how you'll fight for them when you get in there?
Oh, Steve, the worst thing I hate is the term when you say that someone's essential. I mean, that's how do you choose on who's essential, which job's more important than the other? And it kills me every time I hear that terminology. Well, they're essential to the economy. Wait a second. Everyone that goes to work and everybody that works hard for their job is essential. And so when you use that terminology, you're the government's picking winners and losers. And losers, that's not capitalism. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And so that's socialism. And we are, most small business owners, and I say all small business owners, are very entrepreneurial. And when you have a problem in front of them, they normally jump in and say, you know what, I can fix it. I'll make it happen. Because you know what, that's what we have to do every day. That's what America's built on.
Yeah.
And so when you sit there and you've got someone that tells you, well, you're not as important as somebody else, my hair stands on the back of my neck and says, that's not okay. We have to stop that terminology. We have to stop picking winners and losers. That's not America.
Yeah, that's such a great point. There's so many things that we've seen from the left, whether it's Governor Cooper or the Democrat Party in general, people on the left, which is mostly pretty much everybody on the left, that we can see is very far left now is that whole notion of picking winners and losers. And you've said it multiple times now. People just want an opportunity to be free, to express their liberty, and to go out and do the best they can. And when the government gets in the way of that and then starts playing duck, duck, goose with people, when they say, oh, these businesses over here are not essential. By the way, your church isn't essential, but liquor stores are essential and abortion clinics are essential. It's so upside down and it's anti-American. And I know a lot of people on the left don't like to hear that. When people like you, Matthew, or like me say, okay, these policies are anti-American, but when you understand the culture and the thread that makes up this nation, you know that that's exactly what it is. What do you, for people that are kind of still on the line, still not sure what they're going to do out there in North Carolina House District 7, what do you tell them when they say, well, Matthew, why should I vote for you?
Well, Steve, I'll tell you the number one thing, and I've had this conversation with several people when they're trying to make decisions. First thing when you do, when you're trying to pick a candidate is, what's your number one issue? For me, it's life, okay? I knew you from the day you were stitched in the womb, so I am pro-life. And so what you should do is when you look at candidates, you start there. And you look at the next one from there. That's why I'm pushing hard on the economy. Steve, I've been involved in, most of the organizations in our area related to the economy. I'm the chair of our Economic Development Commission. I'm the chair of our Committee 100, which is a nonprofit that helps with local government, put in touch with businesses to get new businesses and help business grow in our area. I was the vice chair of our Chamber of Commerce, president of the Homebuilders Association, and then numerous other ones that I've been doing for years. And so when you start there, you start number one, pro-life, and after that you look at, you know, who is going to help grow our economy, because the economy fixes a lot of issues. If I've got somebody that's trying to choose, you know, the reason I'm trying to look at having an abortion is because I can't afford a child. Well, you take that excuse away when they've got a good paying job, so you can start there.
That's a great point.
It helps fund a lot of projects. You want good roads, you have to have a good tax base for it. You have to have a strong economy to pay for these things.
Exactly right.
You know, if we have a weak economy,
great
we
point.
Can do those kinds of things.
Matthew, thanks so much for calling in. MatthewWinslow.com. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble. We're trying to check on Fred Von Cannon. Fred Von Cannon for North Carolina House District 35. Vote Von Cannon is his website. V-O-N-C-A-N-O-N. Vote Von Cannon is his website. So he's a very, very busy guy, not to mention the fact that it's 8 days before the election. So we'll see. I just shot him a text. But I did want to circle back around. And if you're anything like me, I'm going to set aside politics here for a second. Praise the Lord. You know, we struggle with a lot of different things. So one of my friends on Facebook Live, if you want to join us here in the studio each day during the show, just go to the Steve Noble Show page on Facebook and you'll literally be right here in the studio with me. And I just mentioned that he's, you know, kind of feeling down and discouraged. I'm definitely in that arena right now for a multitude of reasons. And it's just hard. And it's hard to climb out of that sometimes. By the way, we're going to speak to a former New York City Mayor Rudy Giuliani in the fourth segment. And of course, we're going to be talking about the Hunter Biden laptop. What does that mean about for Joe Biden in this election? What's going on there? And of course, the media blackout on that issue. So we'll talk to Mayor Rudy Giuliani in the last segment of the show. But so I've been writing these devotionals through the book of John. OK, so we're in the Gospel of John. And in chapter 11, which of course is when Lazarus dies and Jesus delays a few days and then comes to Bethany where Lazarus lived and died. And he meets Martha first and then Mary. Okay. And they're like, you know, Lord, this wouldn't have happened if you had been here. So there was some passive aggressive stuff going on there. I wrote about that previously. But today I wrote about John chapter 11, verses 32 to 35. So if you're struggling with a number of different things, okay. I'm struggling with a number of different things right now. And if you're anything like me, set aside the politics and all that stuff. I'm not even talking about the election. Okay. I'm talking about the rest of our life. So I was feeling all that this morning when I wrote this. So this is John chapter 11, 32 to 35. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And then the famous verse 35, shortest verse in the Bible, just two words, Jesus wept. Now, this is the part I wrote, obviously. This is one of the places in the Bible where we wish we could hear the tone of voice and see the expressions on the face. This could have been a noble statement of faith, saying that if Jesus was there, they have no doubt that he would have healed Lazarus, right? Doesn't that make sense? Lord, if you had been here, I know he wouldn't have died. Because you're the great healer. You're the great physician, right? And so on the other hand, though, it could have been seen as a criticism. I wrote that previously, kind of a passive aggressive thing. Well, Lord, you know, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. But far too often, as I wrote this morning, far too often, it's easier to choose doubt over faith. Our fear can take over and we forget that Jesus always has our best interests at heart, as well as the building of his kingdom. And then the next part, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. When was the last time you felt deeply heartbroken? Sometimes it comes from the loss of a loved one or as a result of really difficult life circumstances. Perhaps it is that deep pain and groaning and brokenness of a great sin in your life. Maybe it's a betrayal or a broken relationship or a wayward child. Imagine for a moment, just get this in your mind's eye, okay? Imagine for a moment that you're alone and in anguish over these things, one of many of these things, when Jesus arrives and he feels for you deeply. He grieves with you over the loss of your loved one. He understands and has compassion on your feelings of guilt and anxiety over the great sin in your life he already knows about, by the way, and he wants to see you free of it. He identifies with the betrayal you have experienced and weeps with you over the pain it has caused. That's the compassionate and understanding Jesus that met Mary and Martha that day. Then there's the word indignant. As we see in verses 33 and 38, Jesus experienced another feeling. In the ancient Greek, this phrase, greatly troubled, literally means to snort like a horse, implying anger and indignation. Think of a horse when they lock the racehorse up, right? They lock the racehorse up in the cage before the race, and they're just bent out of shape because a racehorse is not meant to be caged, all right? It's angry. It's indignant. That's the kind of the picture here that this the original language was after, okay? So just think about that a second. It means that Jesus wasn't so much sad at the scene surrounding the tomb of Lazarus. It's more accurate to say that Jesus was angry. Jesus was angry and troubled at the destruction and power of the great enemy of humanity, death. That's written by David Guzik. He does a great devotional series called Enduring Word. To our Lord, death is not just another sad fact of life. It's an enemy of it. Once again, Jesus' compassion for the human race is on display as the full force of the death of a loved one swirled around him. So much pain, so much despondency, so much loss. It was not meant to be so, but man's sin unleashed the darkness of death and made Jesus angry. He was not angry at us, per se, but at the terrible cost our sin could rot in our lives and in the world. Death was his enemy, but praise God, he holds the keys to its very existence. Finally, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. British theologian John Clark noted that Jesus had humanity in its perfection, and humanity unadulterated is generous and sympathetic. That is the Jesus we worship. That's the Jesus we cling to. That's the Jesus who meets you in the darkest corners of your life and weeps with you. Isn't that, I mean, that's such a powerful section of the Gospel of John, John chapter 11, and such a comforting, powerful reminder that Jesus, fully God and fully man, experienced these things. And oftentimes, isn't it easy to think that Jesus or God, if you want to look at it that way, is just standing there like with a whip, just waiting to take you out, just mad and disappointed. And just like you think of that with your father or your mom, says, I'm really disappointed in you, right? That's a devastating thing to hear. And I think oftentimes, it's certainly for me, especially if it's involving my own sin, that's what I kind of get the picture of. I'm just disappointed the Lord again, and I'm just pond scum and an embarrassment to the kingdom, to my family, to my own witness, whatever. And you're just kind of broken there, and we think of Jesus as just being some of us, not everybody. I don't always think like this, but I definitely struggle with it. Like I'd be embarrassed if he walked into the room, right, and wanted to have a little sit down with me. But that's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's not the real Jesus. The real, yes, acknowledges our sin, of course. but he separates it as far as the east is from the west. He chooses to remember it no more. Hey, Lord, what about that thing? I mean, literally, he could look you in the face and go, what are you talking about? Because he sees you. This is very difficult to understand for me. He sees you through that perfect covering and blood of Jesus Christ. He's got his arms wrapped. You're enveloped in him. So God is perfectly aware of our sin. That's why we need to confess. 1 John 1:9, confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of our unrighteousness. That's to return us to a good, healthy relationship, okay? That's not to reacquire your salvation. That's just like when you have a problem with your spouse or your kids or you have a problem with your parents, and then you have the relationship is damaged, but you're still husband and wife. That child, that son is still your son. That daughter is still your daughter. They're still your parents, right? Does that make sense? So you got to remember that. But that's what you confess, because God wants what is best for all of us. So in those moments, you have to remember, yeah, he's like, yeah, Steve, I know. I know what you did. I already knew what you did. So when you confess it to me, it's not like the first time I'm hearing it. He pulls a Macaulay Culkin, right? He's got his hands on his face. No, he already knew. He saw it happen. And then, of course, he grieves because he knows what we're doing to ourselves and to others. And then he's ready. Just confess, repent. And he comforts you. He weeps with you. You think he wants us to live like this? You think he wants you to struggle with your sin? Do you think he wants me to struggle with my sin? He doesn't. I came to give you life, to give you freedom. Free indeed, right? A life of abundance. So it's really hard with that. But that's where we have to kick in our faith and have to remember who it is that we say we worship. And remember what the scriptures have shown us. Remember what we've learned, okay? Super important. By the way, is Facebook cool right now? Because it's not on my computer. Is Facebook Live okay right now? Because it's not on my computer. Yeah, okay, good. See, there you go. Oh, Steve of Little Faith. So anyway, just remember that. By the way, if you want to get a hold of those devotionals, they come out Monday through Friday, unless life is really crazy. But normally Monday through Friday, which is crazy a lot lately, Monday through Friday at like 11 a.m. Eastern time. And you can just text the word DOSE, D-O-S-E, to 66866. Literally, that's all you need to do. Just text the word DOSE, because they're called your daily dose, D-O-S-E to 66866. And you can get on the email list. Or you can just go to the website, thestevenobleshow.com, and that'll come up at the top of the website. And you can do that. And I generally write out of my own experience and sometimes my own pain, because it's pretty common. I think we all share a lot more in common than we know. And I think it's helpful for us to try to walk through this together with the aid of the scriptures and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. This is Steve Noble. When we come back, former New York City Mayor Rudy Giuliani, first time on the show. This should be a great segment. And we're going to talk about the obvious, Hunter Biden's laptop, and what does it have to do with his dad, Joe Biden. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble tracking down America's mayor, Rudy Giuliani. I was just texting Lauren, who's with the Trump campaign, is tracking him down because they're all, you know, these folks like Rudy Giuliani and some of the senior leaders on the Trump campaign, both sides, obviously. But for us on this particular side is where my interest lies. And so things are just crazy. They're in movement all the time. Like Vice President Pence's former chief of staff is going to be on tomorrow. And we're going to see who else we can get from the campaign between now and next Tuesday. And things are just in flux. OK, so much going on. It's very, very busy. And we're not Fox News. OK, it's not Fox News. It's not Rush Limbaugh. It's just a little old Steve. So we're waiting on that. So I'm just monitoring my phone and paying attention to that. But have you been surprised at all about all of this stuff that's come out? I mean, I think the biggest surprise, and unfortunately with Hunter Biden, he's had a troubled life for a while. Okay, so none of us should delight in anything that we find out about Hunter Biden just because it might fit your narrative and seeing Joe Biden not win the presidency. This is an individual made in the image of God who's made a lot of mistakes, who hasn't, and has gone down apparently some pretty dark roads, and he's really struggled. And so none of us should really delight in that. It's unfortunately easy to do sometimes in our flesh. When we see a political enemy, so to speak, stepping in it, and you can delight in that. You know, would you want people to delight in it? If you had some problems, you want people to celebrate that? Of course not. But these are very serious issues, and Hunter Biden isn't the issue. It's any tie to Joe Biden. And that's where Rudy Giuliani's been involved. Somehow he got in some of this information. I wanted to ask him about that. And I think maybe the shop owner, the computer shop owner, reached out to him. He tried with the Baltimore, Maryland FBI. Then eventually the FBI got involved out of D.C. I think he tried actually with Albuquerque, the Albuquerque FBI, for some reason. And then Baltimore. And now it's in the possession of the FBI. And the other guy came out. And Biden's not happy about any of this. Still just monitoring the phone. Hopefully we'll get Rudy on here. So Biden snaps at reporter for bringing up Hunter Biden controversy. It's all a lie. Questions and controversy continued today about Hunter Biden. Your sons didn't get to finish the sentence, a reporter said before him being cut off by Biden. There's no controversy about my son, Biden claimed. It's all a lie. It's a flat lie because the president has nothing else to run on. If you notice why the American people are talking about what's happening to their families, he has no plan in the debate. He has no plan. So Hunter Biden saying it's all a big lie, or Joe Biden saying it's all a big lie. Of course, there's actual information. There's a laptop. There's other information out there. Not to mention last Thursday night, Tony Bobulinski, a veteran of the U.S. Navy and alleged former business partner Hunter Biden, held a press conference where he outlined allegations against the Biden family. And the one person in America that perhaps knows more about this right now than anybody else is America's mayor, Rudy Giuliani. Rudy, thanks so much for calling in. How are you?
I'm really good. How are you?
Very well. Thank you so much. So how did you get into possession of this information first and foremost? Because there's a lot of people, because as you know, the media blackout has been intense on this. But how did you get involved? And then tell us what we really need to know about Hunter Biden's laptop and how this all touches his dad, Joe Biden.
Well, I got it from the repairman who he brought it to in Delaware and left it there. And you say, well, why did he leave it there? Because the repairman said the two times he came in, he hardly made any sense. He seemed to be on drugs or alcohol. I've seen enough of the 29,000 photos that I have on his hard drive to know that, I mean, from the pictures, it looks like he's on crack all the time.
Wow.
He's not a well person. And his father is a horrible human being for having used him like this. If you had a son who had this kind of drug addiction when he was a young man, you would never use him as a bag man in a high stakes international shakedown scheme.
Yeah, that's a great point. And a lot, you know, we're hearing the phrase crime family. Of course, Mr. Giuliani, you as a former prosecutor, federal prosecutor, understand all about this. I mean, you still go bag man and crime family and this whole scheme going on because there's the vice president's brothers and stuff. It appears that this has been going on for years, and it shouldn't be a surprise to any of us, but it's really, this does come across like a crime family.
Well, it shouldn't be a surprise to us, except for the fact that the Washington Press Corps covered it up. And they know a lot of this, and they covered it up. Completely covered it up. I mean, he describes it best. He describes it best in a text message, January 3rd, 2019, to Naomi Biden from Hunter Biden. I love all of you, but I don't receive any respect, and that's fine, I guess. Works for you, apparently. I hope you all can do what I did and pay for everything for this entire family for 30 years. It's really hard, but don't worry, unlike Pop, I won't make you give me half your salary.
Yeah, and that kind of information is just stunning, and it's been going on for a long time. So what's the most troublesome, most damning information and evidence coming out of this about Vice President Biden and his role in all of this?
Well, I guess it's all the little pieces of each of the deals, like in another deal with the Chinese where they're getting $10 million a year, the Biden family. He's not on the official documents. And then there's a memo that is on the hard drive that shows that he's getting 10%. It says 10% for the big guy. So then when you look in the hard drive a little more carefully, you find three or four references to Joe Biden as the big guy. Mr. Bobulinski says that that's how they referred to him. and that, in fact, Joe got that 10%, plus he thought he got even more. Well, he got even more with the half kickback from his son. And then there's a memo. I have that one in front of me, too. This is May of 2017. It says, don't mention Joe being involved.
Gee.
So this is a memo from the new guy who joined the board, Bo Belinsky, to him, saying, don't mention Joe being involved. So they were hiding his involvement in it because it's a darn crime. That's why.
Yeah, and then, I mean, the plot thickens. It gets even darker and more difficult, and I'm not taking any delight in any of this, but, you know, their daughter's diary, which came out recently, which just had some really troubling things in there, and it's just one thing after another. So
Joe should never have run for office. This never would have come out. Joe was an incredibly horrible father. To do this with a son... I mean, I keep thinking I have two children. I'm very lucky. But God forbid one of them had a drug problem. I sure as hell, heck wouldn't like make their life more stressful.
Yeah.
And make it less stressful. Even if couldn't Joe Biden have found some bum in Washington to be his bagman, not his son? There are plenty of crooks in the Democratic Party in Washington. Jeez, since Bill Clinton, I believe that party went sour with Bill Clinton. I worked with Democrats when I was the mayor of New York. They were good people. They were no better or worse than Republicans. They had different viewpoints, but Clinton gave the top of that, it was like a cancer, a cancer of corruption. I mean, he sold out the Lincoln bedroom. He sold everything he possibly could. They sold the Secretary of State's office to China, to Russia. We actually give plutonium to Russia because of Hillary Clinton. I mean, nothing mattered. So you end up with the Bidens, and you're going to find out two or three more of these people are crooked, too. Not just the upper echelon of the Democratic Party has gone corrupt.
How frustrating is it for you, Mayor Giuliani? I know it is for most of us that we keep waiting for the orange suit. We keep waiting for the perp walk. We don't have people at the top of the FBI in the past that we can trust. We see so many things, like all this evidence is so powerful, yet it seems like nothing ever happened. So what do you think is going to happen with this type of information?
Well, I think that it really depends on who wins the election.
Yep.
I think if Biden wins, this all gets buried. And we'll just continue the censorship that we have right now with big tech not allowing any of this to get out on Twitter or Facebook, with the networks not covering it. I don't know. They say we're going to be socialist, but that sounds more like communist to me.
Oh, yeah. It's like a state-run media. The cabal just keeps getting bigger. When it comes to that difference, I mean, obviously, how many countries would you say, Rudy, that Joe Biden is compromised with should he, God forbid, become the president?
Iraq, Ukraine, Russia, China, Romania, and Kazakhstan. So far.
Yeah, so far.
Some are big, some are small. Iraq is in the multiple millions. Ukraine, multiple millions. Russia in the multiple millions, China. The other two, Romania and Kazakhstan, are about 1.3 million.
Yeah, just shocking. What is it about President Trump and his candidacy here as an incumbent in his first 4 years, Rudy? I mean, you've known him for a long time. What is it about Donald Trump as president that you would want everybody listening that hasn't voted yet, maybe haven't made up their mind yet in terms of supporting this man?
He is exactly what you see. All of that love of America, you know, when he puts the flag around him and he tells you how much he loves America and he makes decisions based on the best interests of America, it's absolutely true. The guy is a complete patriot. He loves this country. He's doing it because he really felt that Obama almost destroyed us, particularly when he started paying off Iran. He only did this because he felt that because he was independent of politics, maybe he could clean it up.
Yeah.
I don't think he ever envisioned, nor did I, how bad it was. I mean, I had no idea how entrenched they are.
Yep. It is indeed shocking that the swamp is a lot deeper and a lot darker.
But he's our one hope. If he gets reelected, I'll tell you right away what will happen. Those big tech companies are going to get broken up.
Oh, yeah. Which would be a great thing.
It'll be Teddy Roosevelt. Something like Teddy Roosevelt in 1902, 1903,
yeah, or which would be awesome. Rudy, we're out of time, but thanks so much for calling in today. God bless you, sir.
And thank you for giving me that platform. You know, we're shut out on the big station. So.
You're very welcome. We'll talk to you again soon, hopefully. Thanks so much. You're welcome. This is Steve Noble. God willing, we'll talk again.